Our scripture reading this evening is found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll read the first 18 verses of that chapter in connection with the doctrine of God's providence. John 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. It's especially that 17th verse where Jesus says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I want to refer to that in the sermon this evening. We look this evening at Lord's Day 10, found on page 7 in the back of the Psalters, Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you respond when God in his providence sends sickness or trial or difficulty into your life? How do I respond? Do you get angry? Do you complain silently? Do you get depressed? In the passage that we read, there were a number of people who, in God's providence, had different physical ailments. There were ones who were weak, there were ones who were blind, there were those who were lame, there were some with withering because of some disease. And then there was also this man who in God's providence had been suffering for some 38 years. For one reason or another, he had never been able to make it to that pool of Bethesda. Whenever the angel stirred the water, he made his best effort to make it down to the water, and he never made it before someone else. Think of that, year after year. Maybe he would say to himself, if I stay closer to the water, maybe next time I will be able to beat the others to the water. Maybe if I focus more intently, if I pay more attention, you can imagine perhaps how dejected he might become after years of suffering. And then maybe the devil would say to this sick man, why do you still trust that God is going to heal you? Why do you think that God even cares about you? And then might suggest, as Job's wife did, curse God and die. The devil would have us question the love and wisdom and goodness of God. But the word that comes to us this evening should teach us to look at God's providence when those circumstances come, to see those things as God's providence. We don't only confess that God providentially overrules all things. We do confess that, but more than that, when we make that confession, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we confess that He is our Father. And the Father, who is our Father, who is the Creator, is also the one who governs. And that brings us into the realm of the doctrine of God's providence. A wonderful doctrine. And we might ask the question regarding this man who had suffered so long. Why would God let him suffer so long? And maybe when God sends suffering to us or some difficult circumstance, we might say, why does God make it go on so long? This example gives one illustration of God's merciful purpose. If this man had been healed, if he had never been sick in the first place, he would not have met Jesus on that day. He would not have been healed by Jesus on that day. And later, John 5 tells us Jesus found him in the temple, probably giving thanks to God for his healing. God's fatherly hand was working, even in bringing that man, that suffering, all those years, to bring great spiritual good to that man and glory to God. And what child of God would complain that that result was a bad result? We would say, what a wonderful result that God was glorified in the healing of that man. So God providentially ruled to bring good to that man and glory to his own name. We need to see that in the circumstances of our own lives, in the circumstances in our churches, in the circumstances of family members who don't have much to do with us. All kinds of different circumstances, we ought to see God's providence. And we ought to know that it is our Father's hand that works those things. And Jesus refers to his Father in that passage as well when he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's speaking of God's work of providence in the creation. So let's talk about that truth, the truth of God's providence under the theme, God's fatherly hand. Let's note, in the first place, it is a powerful hand. Secondly, that it is a far-reaching hand. That is, it touches all things and the whole of creation. And then lastly, that it is a comforting hand. It's striking. The catechism is not the first occurrence of the idea of the hand of God. The catechism didn't come up with that idea of the hand of God working. Over and over in Scripture, we find that same idea of the hand of the Lord. Now, children, you know, of course, God does not have a literal hand with five fingers on it And he does not reach down with his hand so that we can see his hand coming out of the clouds, but we speak of God in that way because his hand is that which works. And we are acknowledging when we talk about God's hand that he works in the creation. So you find in all of Scripture, the hand of the Lord powerfully working. The hand of the Lord was upon Pharaoh's cattle. Or the hand of the Lord was against the rebels during the wilderness wanderings. The hand of the Lord caused the Jordan River to dry up. The hand of the Lord was with Elijah, Scripture says, so that Elijah outran the chariot of Ahab. And then we read this in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God's hand is very real. It's not the physical hand like we have, but God very really works in all of the creation. And that hand of God, if you think about our hands are connected to our bodies, and our bodies are connected to our brains, so that when our hand does something, our hand is carrying out some purposeful activity. God's providence is, we could say, his hand, or we could say it's his purposeful power. God's purposeful power working in the creation everything he wants to accomplish. Daniel 4, verse 35 speaks of that hand of God. There we read of that confession. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, that is God, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can stop that purposeful, powerful working of the hand of God in the creation. That's what providence is. When we talk about God's providence, we are talking about that purposeful power of God as it is exercised in the whole of creation. The Catechism calls it the almighty and everywhere present power of God. What does that power of God accomplish in the creation, that everywhere present and powerful, everywhere almighty and everywhere present power of God, what does it accomplish? It upholds and governs. As God, figuratively speaking, reaches down into creation, he upholds the creation so that it continues to exist. And he governs the creation, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all creatures. Well, as soon as we say that, God governs. Governing is a purposeful activity. God uses his power to carry out his purposes. He governs to achieve, just as we use our own hands to achieve a particular purpose. God governs for a purpose. In his wisdom, he knows exactly how to govern all things to bring about exactly the purpose that he wants to accomplish. He has the wisdom and he has the power so that none can stop him. He accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. What an amazing thing. In the creation, God's hand working in the creation. But even more amazing is that that hand of God is a fatherly hand. A fatherly hand. It is a mighty hand, and it accomplishes great things. But when we speak of it as a fatherly hand, now we bring in the unfathomable love of God. God, who is our Father for Christ's sake, that's the one who is governing all things in the creation. And he has been working. Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto." My Father has been working up until this time. That is, my Father has been working from the beginning of creation. And he has been working through all of history up until this time. And he will continue to work according to all his purposes. He is working providentially. And Jesus' point when he says that to the Pharisees is, my Father has been working even on the Sabbath days. Yes, God worked 6 days. He created all things in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. But he has been working from that point onward. Even on the Sabbath days, God has been providentially working in all the creation, supplying the needs of his creatures, supplying the needs of the birds and all the animals, supplying the needs of his people. And now Jesus' point is, if it's legitimate for my Father to be working providentially in all of creation, even on the Sabbath days, surely it's legitimate also for the Son also to do a good work on the Sabbath. It is legitimate for the Son to do those works that are proper on the Sabbath day. Jesus makes the point, and he specifically mentions my Father. Don't miss that. He's not just saying God continues to work in all of creation, but rather he calls God his Father. My Father works. And now think of that. Jesus is God the Son. And what is true, Jesus shows there is a connection between himself and the Father. If it is true, and it is, that the Son loves us. Jesus Christ loves us with an everlasting love. And we see that in his willingness to die for us. That being true, we may not doubt that God the Father also loves us. has the same love towards us that Jesus Christ has towards us. And now see, that fatherly hand is a loving hand. Jesus speaks of that Father's hand elsewhere too. John 10, verse 29, he says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." God the Father, working in all of creation by His mighty hand, is the God and Father also of Jesus Christ, the God who gave us to Jesus Christ and for whom Jesus Christ died. And now is it even possible that God, who loved us so much and who gave His Son to pay the ransom for us, is He going to remove His fatherly hand from us? Just the opposite. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And now we can think of that Father, the Father's hand holding us in tender love. God's fatherly hand guides all of the circumstances that you and I will ever face, all the circumstances of the past and all the ones that we'll face in the future as individuals, as families, as churches. They're all in God's hand. It's a fatherly hand. But that fatherly hand is also a far-reaching hand. Many fail to see that. They will say, yes, God's fatherly hand reaches out and touches some things and arranges some things and accomplishes some things. They're willing to admit God's fatherly hand is there when there is plenty and when there is wealth. But if there's hunger, maybe even starvation, if there's sickness that even brings nigh unto death and even unto death, then there are those who will say, that was not the Father's hand. There are those who would deny that the Father's hand also reaches to those things. Somebody dies in a horrible accident. They say, God would never do such a thing. God was not in control there. And there are philosophers who call themselves Christians who have said that. One philosopher whose son fell off a mountain says, God was not in control there. Well, that's one response. Or there's another response. Others might say, if it's true that God was really in control there, if it's true that all those things that are happening, starvation and suffering in the world, if that's true, that if that's under God's providential rule, they'll say, I want nothing to do with that kind of God. But then we have a problem. If that were true, that God only has a hand in the good things and never in the hard things, what would that mean? It would mean that God does not control, has no control over those evil things that happen. Well, if that's the case, that God has no control over this accident, God has no control over that disease, If that were the case, God does not control it, then who does? Does that mean it's up to us? Does that mean that the wicked world controls it? Does that mean that the devil controls those things? If God is not in control, who is? The doctrine of God's providence teaches that God's hand is a far-reaching hand. If God was not in control of those things, if he could not prevent an accident, if he had no control over it, then he's not almighty. How could God be almighty if he's not able to stop those things that we might complain about? And if he's not almighty, he's not God. Thankfully, Scripture presents a different picture of God, beloved. God's fatherly hand is a far-reaching hand. That was evident in the case of this man who was sick for 38 years. But it's also evident, and it ought to be, we ought to see it's true, also for the long-standing trials that God brings into our lives. God is in control of those things. He's even in control of the sin that occurs. To be sure, God is not the author of sin. God is perfectly holy. But he does rule over it. He does control it so that no sin is able to occur without God's decree. We find that, for example, in the book of Job. The devil could not come and attack Job unless God gave him permission. God ruled over the devil. God was in control. And that's evident also. We find that in Job, but it's evident in other places of Scripture. Joseph with his brothers. "You meant it for evil," Joseph says to his brothers, "but God meant it for good." God ruled over even the sinful actions of Joseph's brothers and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We find that too was according to God's providence. Acts 2, verse 23. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God's counsel and foreknowledge were operating when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. That horrible wickedness of the Jews to nail him to the cross. But God was providentially ruling over that to bring about your salvation and my salvation. And it's significant, we say God was in control over it, but it's significant that when that is brought up, the sin of the Jews, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But Acts 2 verse 23 goes on to say, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You are still responsible. So yes, God does sovereignly control even the sins of men. But we are responsible. We are responsible and need to repent when we sin against our God and when we sin against our neighbor. God controls all things. That's the most difficult one, I think, to come to grips with, that God is sovereign. He providentially rules even over the sins of men. There are things about that we cannot comprehend. But that being true, then we can also see that God rules over all things. Ephesians 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus Christ again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He worketh not just some things according to the counsel of His own will, not just most things, but all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatever happens, whenever it happens, wherever it happens, it is the counsel and purpose of God behind it. God doesn't just work according to some whim, but He always works with a purpose. Again, think of that man sick for 38 years. How it brought him into contact with Jesus. How it gave glory to God. God was working. He had a great purpose in the sickness of that man. And who knows how many different ways, who knows how many different people that man talked to and how that became a blessing to others. And all of that through God's providence. And maybe this too, think of that man, year after year. Do you think he would think about life more soberly than maybe his friends who didn't have a care in the world? God uses even those difficulties to make us think soberly about life. God's fatherly hand is far reaching. What a comfort. What a comfort, then, is that fatherly hand of God. When we understand the doctrine of God's providence, then when those things come to us, we can have comfort in them. That gives us a completely different perspective on life. It ought to. Then when adversity comes, when we become hungry, or when we lose a job, or when we lose a loved one, we can be patient. Patient in adversity, the Catechism says. Because God sent it. God sent it. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I don't say that knowing the doctrine of God's providence takes trials away. Doesn't make them go away. But it does help us be patient in the midst of them, to bear up under them. And you can see how that would be. If I know that something is going to be for my good, then I'm going to submit to it. If I'm walking downtown Chicago and I see somebody coming towards me with a knife, I'm not going to be very confident that he's coming towards me for my good. But if I'm in the doctor's office and I trust that doctor and he comes towards me with a knife, a scalpel, I'm going to submit to that, even though I know he's going to cut me. If he's going to do it to take out, say, some cancer or something, then I submit patiently. This is for my good. So it is with the trials that God sends. God is using that for my good. Maybe we don't know how. How can that be for my good, we say. But the truth is, God does. He uses it for our good because it's coming from His fatherly hand. God doesn't just inflict pain and suffering upon us for nothing. Of course not. Always for our good. And then we ought to gladly submit to it because it is. It's for our good. That's the first thing when we understand God's providence. That's going to change how we deal with adversity. But what about prosperity? We live in a prosperous land. We have so much. Are we thankful? Are we thankful for what we have? Thankful in prosperity. When we understand the doctrine of God's providence, we will be thankful. In prosperity, we will understand, yes, we labored, but ultimately it was God who provided those things. It wasn't ultimately our own labor and our own wisdom. Ultimately, it was God's provision. We ought to see that. Thankful in prosperity, even small little things. I think it's profitable for us to see God sends those in His providence. Yes, the negative things as well, we can say that also came in God's providence. That slow driver in front of me, or whatever it is, that's also part of God's providence. And are there not so many things to be thankful for, beloved? Has He given you a lovely family? Be thankful for that. Has He given you a stable marriage? Be thankful for a stable marriage. Has He given the opportunity to labor, the strength to labor? Be thankful that God has provided in that way. Has He given to us a faithful church? Be thankful for what God has given to us, all according to His providence. And even when God takes things away, and even when he sends those difficulties, we can also be thankful, because that too, God is working to bring about great good. Do I and do you express that thankfulness to God? And then the Catechism expresses another attitude. When we understand the doctrine of God's providence, we'll be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love. Knowing the fatherly hand of God and understanding that doctrine of God's providence, we can trust our God because he cares for us. If that hand is a fatherly hand, then it is a caring hand. He cares for us as our Father. Who is our Father? For Christ's sake, he cares for us. He is willing to do us good because he is our Father, and he is able to do us good because he is Almighty God. Believe that, beloved, in all the circumstances of your life. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, thou who rulest over all things, thou who dost uphold and govern the whole creation, we thank thee that thou hast made thyself our Father in Jesus Christ, that thou hast made us to be thy children, adopted in Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we have doubted thy love towards us. Forgive us when we have not been patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. Forgive us when we have not trusted in thee. And lead us and guide us by thy Spirit. Remind us often of thy fatherly hand with us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.